Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hopefully everybody's awake. My goodness. Oh, hopefully you were drawn into as deep a worship as I was. Wow, worship team, you guys did awesomely amazing. Amen. So welcome to Birchridge. My name is Milt, if you did not know, and I am super glad that you're here today. And again, happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the room, and please don't forget your gift on the way out today, in about 180 minutes. I want to welcome you today as we start a very short but new series called Fanatic. And I guess the question is, are you a fanatic? See, I contend we're all fanatical about something. Every one of us. So the question probably shouldn't be, are you a fanatic? The question, the more appropriate question would be, what are you a fanatic about? And I come here this morning for the primary purpose of telling you that it's Jesus Christ that we should be fanatical about. And nothing else. That above all else, Jesus should be what we lose our ever-loving minds about. Right? If ever we lose our minds about anything, it should be about Jesus. Amen? I mean, Jesus should be, like we saw in that little video, you know, people losing their mind. If we were to lose our minds, let it be about Jesus. Because He alone is worthy of everything we have. He alone is worthy of nothing less than our very, very best. May He receive that from us today. Let me ask you a question. What's the one thing that God desires most that only you can give? It's your worship. Write that down. It's our worship. It's the one thing that He wants more than anything else. It's what He desires most. Our worship. John chapter 4 in verse 23 and verse 24. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Why is worship so important, y'all? Like, for a myriad of reasons, right? But this morning I want to offer just a couple. And the first thing is that, why is worship so important? Because there is a war waging for your worship. At this moment, there is a war waging for your worship. Literally, a war. Way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, we see how this war started. You see, the Bible tells us that there was this angel that was more beautiful than any other angel. His name was Lucifer. And the Bible doesn't necessarily come right out and say this, but most biblical scholars read into and conclude and would agree that Lucifer was more than likely the worship leader in the throne room of God. That he had the privilege of leading worship for all the other angels to worship the one true holy God. By the way, when people stand at the door and greet us when we walk in, it should be a privilege to be able to do that. To be able to serve coffee and tea and hot chocolate, it is a privilege to be able to serve to do that. To be able to serve in the sound in the tech booth, it should be a privilege to be able to do that. To stand up here and lead us in worship and singing and preparing our hearts and ushering in the Holy Spirit of God, it should be a privilege to be able to do that. To be able to stand here and proclaim God's holy word, it is an incredible privilege. To do this. It's an honor. Lucifer had the privilege of leading the other angels in worship to the one true God. But something happened. And his heart, his motives, his desires became dark. And he began to desire that worship for himself. He began to desire for himself what only God was worthy to receive. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. And at that moment, the war for our worship began. And God cast Lucifer out of heaven. And the Bible says that one third of all of the angels sided with Lucifer. A third of all the angels were cast out of heaven along with Lucifer. Today we know Lucifer as our spiritual enemy. The dragon, the devil, the beast, dirtbag, Satan. And all of those angels that were cast out, we know them as demons. So I want to ask you a question this morning. If Satan had a mission statement, and that mission statement was to somehow draw our worship away from God, to draw any worship away from God to the one, from the one true God to Satan, and if his mission, his goal was to draw that away, and he wanted to use us to do that, what would that mission statement be? And some of you are thinking, who cares what the mission statement? Preacher, I don't worship the devil. That ain't happening, right? I don't care. I am not a supporter of the devil. I don't worship him. I don't encourage others to. I have no way. But see, we need to understand that Satan's kind of smart. He's really smart. He knows you're not going to just fall for that. You're not just going to fall on your knees and worship him. Satan knows that. But what if he could get us to worship something else instead? What if he could get us to worship anything else instead? I mean, wouldn't that be just as successful? Wouldn't that accomplish his mission? Because the truth of the matter is, we're all worshipers, right? We were created to worship, okay? We're all worshipers. And for many, it starts out simple. It probably starts out innocent enough. You know, probably maybe in the winter time, you get Thanksgiving and Christmas, and you feel like you get a little pudgy in the midsection. And you're like, I gotta do something to get this beast back in shape, right? And so you start getting good rest, and you start getting rid of the sugar, and eating right, and you start going to the gym, right? And all of a sudden you decide, wow, this gym thing's pretty cool, and you start going to the gym a lot. Like if the gym was a part-time job, you'd be a millionaire, right? And so you're going because you start worshiping your image. And because you've got to get fit and firm and tight and tan and toned and ripped, right? And then you're like, wow, yeah, that looks pretty good. And then you figure, probably should do something with it. You know, get my teeth white and get that $2,000 smile, right? Or maybe even like going a little farther and get a little Botox and lips, right? Or get some, you know, in the forehead so you have that complete 24-hour surprise look on your face. Right? Worshiping our image can start out simple, innocent enough, and all of a sudden you're worshiping something rather than God, or something above God. And if, listen, preacher, on Mother's Day, here I go, right? Preacher loves you, it's going to be all right. But if some people were honest, probably have to admit that sometimes maiden worship our kids. Right? I mean, we know in our minds that God and then family, right? We understand that the God comes first and then our family. We know that. But they're just so darn cute, right? And they're so helpless and so innocent and so dependent upon us. And they look like us and they talk like us and they act like us. And, oh, they're just, you know, we just like, oh, we love our kids so much. And the next thing you know, we want them to have everything that we had or everything we didn't have, right? And so we just are relentless in taking them everywhere they need to go, right? We're chasing them all over the world, taking them to band and chorus and hockey and baseball and archery and wrestling. They got so many things, they're just taking our kids everywhere, right? Worshiping our kids. Gotta be a good parent, right? And some of us, if we were honest, we'd probably have to say, you know, haven't been really regular attending church, but I haven't missed an episode of Yellowstone, or whatever it is your favorite program is. Right? You wouldn't dream of missing your favorite team play their game, but you wouldn't give it a second thought to miss your life group or attending church. It's either amen or oh me, right? We're always worshiping something. So how about a working definition of the word worship? Write this down. Worship is giving worth or value to something above all else. Worshiping is giving worth or value to something above all else. There is a war for our worship. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the things I just talked about. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting rest and getting... Well, there's something wrong with you just get a revolved sugar. You know, but I mean, there's nothing wrong about taking care of your body and going to the gym. There's nothing wrong with that stuff. There's nothing wrong with loving on your kids and wanting the best for them. And you know, maybe you felt you were hugely deprived and you don't want them to experience that, and so you want to give them what you didn't have, or you really enjoyed this, and so you think it's really important that they have what you have. There's nothing wrong with those things as long as they don't get elevated above God. It's kind of like money. Money isn't bad. Having money isn't bad as long as money doesn't have you. Doing these things isn't bad as long as they don't get elevated to a place above God. Because God will have none of that. Right? We think God is some wimpy kid you can push over, push around, and he'd just say, oh, whenever you have time for it. God will not have it. None of it. In fact, he's a jealous God. And just as a reminder, he has every right to be. He has every right to be. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. It says, you must have no other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and I will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. God says I'm a jealous God. What does that mean? What does that look like? I think maybe he sees you obsessing over that promotion. And he's like, oh, I wish you obsessed over me like that. Maybe he sees the way you enjoy. Maybe he sees the way you anticipate salmon season. And he's like, oh, I wish you anticipated my second coming like that. What is it in your life that comes before or above God? And if there is indeed a war waging for your worship, who's winning? Is it God? Why is worship so important? Number one, because there's a war waging for your worship. And number two, very simply, why is worship so important? Because you were created to worship. You were created to worship. That's why you exist. That's why we have breath in our lungs. It's so that we can worship the creator and sustainer of all things. He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of every breath we take. He's the one that's given us our breath. Listen. Don't miss this. Worship is so much bigger than the songs we sing. The songs we sang this morning are wonderful, and it was just amazing beyond words I can use to describe them. But worship is so much bigger than the songs we sing. Worship is life. Worship should be our life. Luke chapter 19 and verse 37. When they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives. I want you to picture that. When I read it again. The disciples don't give two flips of a wooden nickel what anybody says. And they're just losing their minds. Like they're shouting and praising Jesus. They're worshiping Jesus, the Son of God, who's walking in front of them. When they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." We were created to worship. That's why we were created. That's why we breathe, is to worship God. And Jesus saying, "I'm not going to tell them not to, because that's why I created them. They were created for this." But you know what? Even if they did stop, I could have the rocks along the side of the road rise up and praise my name. I love that verse. I love it. It just does something crazy in me. I'm like, you know what? That's how cool God is. He's like, you know what? Even if you don't do what you're supposed to do, I'll have a rock do it. Tell me what's impossible with God, church. Tell me. Nothing. He is God. He is good. He is awesome. He is worthy alone of our praise and our worship. That's why we exist. God will be worshipped. I want us to finish the rest of our time this morning with a question. And I haven't really come to a good conclusion how to ask it. You know, I've had just, you know, a few weeks to think about it. So maybe the question would be like, why are you here? Why did you come here this morning? What did you come in hoping to accomplish? Why did you come to church? Why do you come to church? What's your motive? Why is it you do what you do? See, I told you, I just didn't know how to ask the question, so I asked it five different ways. You're saying, why is it you do what you do? Now, there's a common belief, so let me paint a picture. Because baseball is the greatest sport in the world. Amen. Because in Genesis, it says, in the beginning. Come on, y'all. Good. But let's just... If you go to a baseball game, I contend there's a couple of dynamics within the stadium. A couple of different characters in the stadium. There's the audience, right? And there are the players. There's the audience, the spectators. And it's all about them, right? I mean, they build a stadium, this ginormous stadium, for places for y'all to sit, for the audience to sit, right? And they build it in such a way so that there's not a bad seat in the house, or they try to, right? Because it's all about the spectators, right? It's all about the fans. It's all about them, right? They got to be comfortable. Sometimes they even put, you know, the lean-to thing over the seats so that at least during some of the most hottest part, if there's hot, last bit, but it, in some of the hottest times of the day or whatever, it gives you some shade because it's all about the audience. It's all about the spectators, right? And then there's the players, you know, Justin Morneau, Joe Mauer, Jack Morris, Kirby Puckett, right? Chuck Knoblauch. You get the picture, right? It's all about the, you know, there's the players or the other dynamic. But the players are there to entertain the crowd, the spectators, because it's all about the spectators. It's all about the fans. It's all about the audience, right? So that the pitcher can pitch a no-hitter and the crowd can lose their mind, right? Yay! So the guy can get up to bat and he cranks one home run over center field fence 410 feet, win the game, yay! Right? It's all about the spectators, the fans, right? It's about making that diving catch to snag the ball before it goes rolling down the third baseline, which will allow two more runs to score, yay! Right? It's all about the spectators, right? It's all about the audience. Now, how many of y'all can see a resemblance between the church and a baseball game in the stadium? The audience, the spectators, that's you, right? It's all about you. It's all about making sure that you're happy. You got comfy seats. We try to make the room comfortable. You get welcomed when you walk in the door. You get some hot chocolate, some tea, some coffee here. It's all about you, buttercup, right? And you come in and it's all about you. And then there's the performer. Wouldn't that be me up on stage sweating my butt off to try to make you happy? You know, I gotta preach the truth, right? But I gotta do it with enough grace and love and you know, niceness to make you want to come back, right? Because it's all about you. It's all about the fans. I mean, this small little stage here, but you all got all that space out there because it's all about the spectators. It's all about the audience. Does anybody see any resemblance? I want everybody to raise at least, I mean, if you want to raise both hands, that might make it more effective, but if you're just feeling lethargic today, just raise one. Okay, I'm okay with that. Just, I want everybody to play though, raise at least one hand. Raise both of them if you want. If you want extra credit, raise both hands, but otherwise just one will do. All right, now I want you to kind of shake it out a little bit from the wrist and the fingers. Shake it out. Shake it like you're flicking a booger off your finger. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know? Okay, all right. Now, I had to do that to make the point of what happens in a baseball stadium has absolutely nothing to do with what happens in this place. Shake that thought, let it go, it's gone. Not even close to what happens here. They may look the same on the outside, and unfortunately there are churches that exist to entertain, to say things to make you feel good about you, to make sure you're comfortable so that you come back next week. There are churches that won't tell you all of the truth because they don't want to offend you. Churches that entertain. But true places of worship do not resemble that baseball stadium at all. At all. All of this is not for you. You are not the audience. I am not the performer. We are worshipers. And we gather to worship an audience of one, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's why we exist. There is no comparison. There is no resemblance in this place. God help us. Between a baseball stadium and what happens here. You are not the audience. I am not the performer. The worship team is not the performers. We are worshipers and we gather to worship Jesus. And Bertrand, let me say this. The moment we realize that that it's not about you. The moment we realize the church doesn't exist to make you happy and meet your needs, the moment you realize that it's not about your preference of the temperature or the song selection or how loud the preacher is or what version of the Bible he uses, when you get to the point where you realize it's not about you, I believe you'll probably never be late for church again. When you realize it's not about you. Church doesn't start when you show up. And if we say week in and week out that God is worthy of nothing less than our very, very best, then don't you think it would be our best to be prompt so that we can just start giving God our very best together as a community of believers? I do. And when we get it, that it's not about you, you're not the spectators and I'm not the performer. When we finally get it, that we're worshipers, I think we'll stop coming to church to see what we can get. But rather, what can we give to the kingdom of God? Now, in that process, you'll get, oh, praise God, you're going to get it. In the best sort of way. Like, you'll receive community. You'll receive love. You'll receive encouragement. You'll receive hope. You'll receive eternal life if you come here without Jesus. You'll receive an invitation to receive the greatest gift that could ever be received. But at some point when you realize that you're a worshiper and you start worshiping, you'll realize it's not about you and you realize it's not about what you're going to get, but what you're going to give to contribute to the kingdom of God. That God's going to do something crazy and awesome and wonderful within this body of believers. Someone shout amen.
Amen.
As we close, please write this down, but also let it settle deep into your spirit and your heart. Worshiping God is responding to who God is and what He has done. Worshiping God is responding to who God is and what He has done. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God." Why? Because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to, what's it say?
Worship.
This is truly the way to what?
Worship
Him. Worshiping God is responding to who He is and what He has done. Who is He? He's the creator, sustainer of all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the giver of life. He is the lover of our souls. And because He is the lover of our souls, what does that mean? What has He done? He left His throne room in glory to walk amongst us, knowing full well from the beginning of time that He was coming, that He was going to be born to die. He lived among us. He came to His own, but His own received Him not. He was wrongfully accused, arrested, beaten beyond recognition. And on a chunk of wood, He was nailed to it. And where He intentionally and deliberately poured out His blood for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine. And there on that tree, He died. He was buried. But like any other, but unlike any other God who has ever been created, this God is, always has been, always will be, He is the great I Am, Because he is God, he kicked the end out of a borrowed tomb on the third day and rose again to be alive, to be our Savior, who lives forever and ever. Amen. And he says, come to me. Whoever is thirsty, come and drink from the water of life. Satisfy. You will never be thirsty again. Come. I have lived, I have died, and I rose again so that you could have life, life to the full. If you don't know him like that, it's hard for you to be a worshiper. It's impossible for you to be a worshiper of Jesus. You can be a fan. You can be attracted to something, someone. But you can't worship him until you know him. And so if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, maybe you got 18 inches between 18 inches from heaven. You got some knowledge here, but it hasn't made it 18 inches to your heart. My prayer is that you would sincerely go, my preacher might have hit a soft spot. Because none of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. We got today. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. The most important decision you could ever make is to trust Jesus with your eternity. And very simply, just to pray a simple prayer from wherever you sit, if you like. He hears you because he's God. He hears your thoughts because he's God. To say a simple prayer like, God, I've sinned. I've broken your law. I've broken your heart. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please come into my heart and give me the gift of eternal life. I want to spend eternity with you. The Bible says something mad, something miraculous happens. That he takes your old heart and he gives you a brand new one that beats for his. See, I'm just going to leave it all right here. Because as if this is my last opportunity to tell people about Jesus, I want to make it clear. There is no hope. There is no heaven. There is no he's in a better place or she's in a better place without the blood of Jesus. Amen. You must be born again. If you haven't been, trust him today. Receive him. And then just be resolved that whether you're 12 or 92, that you're going to give the rest of your days to loving and serving the Creator who gave himself for you. Because that's why we were created, to worship him. May he receive it. May you receive him. May he be Savior. May he become Lord today. Father, in your holy presence, I pray. Oh my. I pray for the one person that may be sitting in here or hearing or seeing this message that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that right where they are, they would pray that prayer. And they would become born again. They would receive the Spirit of God inside of them. They would be forever changed, never ever to be the same again. They would be born again into the family of God. And they would find a family right here that would embrace them and love them. That's why it shouldn't be. Salvation isn't something that should be kept inside and kept private. It should be celebrated from the mountaintops. Because it is the greatest decision that could ever be made. But God, then we as the church need to be able to come alongside and disciple and love and pray for and protect and guide. God, we're all worshipers in one way or another. We worship something. My prayer is today we make that decision that we just stand on solid ground. We draw a line in the sand, however we want to phrase it. That we say, that's it. I'm not worshiping anything else above Jesus Christ. I can enjoy a lot of things, but Jesus Christ is my priority. He is my all. He is my God, and I will worship him and him alone. anybody here this morning that just would say, I'm a believer, that I don't know Jesus, but today I'm receiving him as my Savior? Anybody? Just want to celebrate that. Anybody that would say, I've received him, but I'm not very good at giving anything back. I've been a spectator. But starting today, I want to be a worshiper. Praise God. I see that hand. I see that hand. Worship. Don't ever forget this decision. Worship. He is worthy. Thank you.
see.